The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. However, the idea that God exists in three forms, three beings, or three manifestations is in the Bible. That God exists in three persons, that truth does exist in Scripture. The term Trinity has become the most common way to describe that aspect of God's nature. It has become historically the way that we talk about or the term that we use when we're talking about God's unique three-part nature, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you feel that your grasp on God's nature is not exactly what it should be or that it is lacking, I want you to know that you're not alone. If you ever lay awake at night, and maybe you don't do this, but maybe you do, if you lay awake at night wondering, how do we understand God? How do we understand His nature? How can we even begin to think about a being that exists in unity, one being that exists in three different persons? I think that is a concept that many people struggle with, if not everybody struggles with. The Bible challenges us to know God. We're challenged to understand things about God, things about His nature, things about His characteristics, to know who He is, and based on our knowledge of God, to build a relationship with Him. But the ability to fully comprehend an eternal, all-powerful being is a little bit daunting, isn't it? That we are expected to understand who God is when He is so far superior to anything that we've ever encountered in life. Who is God? What is God? These kinds of questions about His nature are important. We can read every passage about God in the Bible. We can go through book by book and chapter by chapter and find every nugget that we can from Scripture about God. And I'm confident that we still might be left with these kinds of questions about who He is, about what He is, and about how He can be three and one simultaneously. I want to think with you about God this morning, specifically how we can begin to think biblically about this concept of the Trinity. First, I want to point out to you that this is a biblical concept. I mentioned that this word is not used in Scripture. We're never going to open up the Bible and find it described this way in Scripture with this word Trinity attached to it. But this is God's nature revealed to us in Scripture. That God is one being, and yet He is three beings. One of the most fundamental truths among both Christians and Jews is that God is one. And this is established very early on in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, for one example, one major example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, God offers His people a teaching that is going to be so fundamental to the covenant that He's making with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, this is what God says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, or Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. When Israel was introduced to their God, God said, I will be your God and my name is Yahweh. It's the word translated in most of our Bibles as Lord in all capitals. He says, that's my name. He's introducing Himself to them, and they learn something crucial about Him from the very outset. They learn that Yahweh is one. This has long been understood to be a claim to monotheism. That is, that there is one God, a singular God. In other words, Israel is not entering into a covenant with a variety of gods. Israel is not entering into a relationship with a group of gods like some of the nations they're going to encounter in the land of Canaan, like the nation they just left in Egypt, who had relationship with several gods, sometimes hundreds of gods. Yahweh says, that's not who I am. You're not entering into a relationship that looks anything like the gods that you are familiar with. I am your God and I am one. Israel is entering into a covenant with Yahweh, the ever-existent being who is a singular unit, a single God to whom they belong. But the Bible also affirms, in what seems to us something of a paradox, the Bible also affirms that although God is one, there are three unique persons within that Godhead, that are all equally Yahweh. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This idea is only hinted at in the Old Testament, but it's made much clearer in certain New Testament passages. One, I think, hint of this in the Old Testament takes place way back in the creation account, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, as he's creating mankind, you may remember, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Many have noticed that in the course of creating humanity, God speaks in the plural. And he doesn't say, "I'm going to make man in my image," but he says, "Let us make man in our image." Now, more could be said about that. But I think at a minimum, what we can say is God is certainly not alone in his creative actions. In fact, throughout Scripture, all of the persons of the Godhead are attributed with creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of them at different times in Scripture are said to be the one who created all things. The Father, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, is said to be the creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, Paul says that it is the Son who all things are made through. He created all things. In Job chapter 33 and verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit. In Job's in the book of Job, in Job 33 and verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit that is the creator. So all three persons of the Godhead are working together to bring about creation. There are these three entities, these three persons, these three beings that are working together to bring about creation. Three unique aspects or qualities of God. Another clear example, I think, is found in Matthew chapter 3. The other passage I have up there on the screen. Matthew chapter 3 is the account of Jesus' baptism. And in a rather unique display, when we turn to the New Testament, all of a sudden we're not being hinted at about these three various beings. But in the New Testament, there is a very clear kind of delineation between these three beings. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is being immersed before his ministry begins. And this is what the text says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. "Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So this is one of the occasions in the New Testament where we have this sort of rare occurrence where all three beings are described separately, distinctly, uniquely, but involved in one event. Jesus, the Son, is the one being baptized on this occasion. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove in this story, and the Father speaks out of heaven. All three beings are present, distinct, and involved together in this event. So whatever we understand about God, whatever we understand about his nature and about his makeup and what he is, we need to understand it based on these facts. Yahweh is a singular God. He is one. That's been affirmed from the very beginning of the Bible, that God is one. He is not many, but that he also exists in three distinct and separate persons. And so images like this have often been used to try to illustrate this, that there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the various corners of a triangle, and neither of them are one with one another. The Father is not the Son. They are different. They're distinct is what I'm trying to say. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. They're distinct and separate. And yet all of them are God simultaneously. All of them are Yahweh. The Father, Son, and Spirit are separate beings, but equally God alone. Does that make your head spin a little bit? Because I don't understand that. I can read the words on the page and I can try to convey that to you. And I hope there's some meaningfulness in this as we try to comprehend and understand who God is. But that's enough to make me just a little bit confused. How can God be one and three simultaneously? How does this even begin to work? Well, let me start here. Any God who can be perfectly understood by you or me is no God at all. Let that sink in for just a minute. I'm going to repeat that. Any God that can be fully understood, completely comprehended by you or me is no God at all. Because the reality is, God, by his very nature and definition, is so far superior to us that there is no way that our feeble temporal minds could understand his greatness and vastness. We can only begin to understand what he has revealed to us. So the fact that our heads might spin a little bit when we try to comprehend what God is and his nature, I think maybe we can find some comfort in that, knowing that that is the very nature of trying to understand a God bigger than us. God is higher than us. He is greater than us. The prophet Isaiah described that in Isaiah 55 and verse 9. God is infinite in wisdom, in power, in existence. And we are finite, limited in our abilities and in our knowledge. Really, it's laughable to think that we can independently understand God on anything more than a superficial level. God has graciously revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in stories and in writings and in texts that help us see who he is. And all that we know of him is what he has revealed to us. Therefore, we should be humble when we come to discussions like these. We should not presume to understand more about God than he has revealed to us. Nor should we presume that God has revealed everything to us about him. But based on the evidence we have, based on what we see in Scripture about his one and three-part nature, what can we know? Well, I think it's important for us to recognize that God is equal in nature. The persons that make up God are equal in their nature. That is to say, they are all equally God, but they have differing roles. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in their nature. They are all God. They are all Yahweh. In fact, all of them take that title on at one point or another in Scripture. Even though we sometimes refer to the Father as God and delineate him sometimes from the others in that way, he is no more God than the Son is God. The Son is declared to be God in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Nor is he any more God than the Holy Spirit is God, as he is declared to be in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. But these three persons function in different roles. Even though they are all equally God, they function in different roles, and in that way there is some diversity among them. The Father has all authority, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And he alone has the right to delegate that authority to others. It is the Father who sends his Son into the world, who has that authority. It is the Father who revealed his mind through the Spirit, who had that authority to do so. God the Son, on the other hand, obeys and submits to the Father's will in John chapter 12. But he also sends the Holy Spirit to the disciples in John 16. The Holy Spirit is God, no less than the Son and the Father, but his role is to reveal and confirm God's and Jesus' message. We see that in several passages that we could spend all day discussing, like John 16, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 12. So these three distinct persons accomplish their various roles in pursuit of their one unified mission as God. Even so, this unity and diversity is challenging to conceptualize, isn't it? Like I know, I haven't made this any easier. You're like, well, this is stuff we already knew. We've heard lessons about this. It doesn't make it any easier to grasp how three can be one simultaneously. How can we even begin to think about this concept? We may never fully be able to grasp God's nature because we're simply too small. But we shouldn't let that stop us from working to know God more and more. We shouldn't let that stop us from being challenged to try to understand God, to grow in our knowledge of God. And so to try to wrap their minds around God's unified nature as one being and his three-part nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, people have historically tried to conceptualize the Trinity by nature of illustrations. You ever heard illustrations to try to get this concept across? Some have said, oh, well, God is like an egg, which doesn't sound great on the surface, but God is like an egg. Maybe there's three parts to an egg, and yet they make up one whole egg. You have a shell, you have the yolk, and you have the white part, and that makes up an egg. And so when you have all three, they're an egg, but separate, they're separate. Some people say, well, that's part of, maybe that's an illustration of what God is like. Some say God is like water. Water can present itself in various forms, can't it? Like liquid, vapor, ice. Maybe that is what God is like. Maybe that's how we can conceptualize God's nature. Some people say God is like a person. Just like Ken is a grandfather and a father and a son all at the same time. Maybe that's what God is like. One God taking on different roles. Those illustrations might be helpful to a point, but I don't think any of those illustrations are perfect. I don't think any of those illustrations fully grasp what God is and how he's working and what his nature is and how we need to think about him. Fortunately, I think there are a few biblical illustrations that might help us even more. And this is the last thing I want to share with you is these three biblical illustrations that I think give us some insight. I'm not saying this is going to like blow your mind and you're going to fully understand God after this. But I think these three biblical illustrations give us a hint of insight into how we can understand the nature of God. The first is mankind itself. In Genesis chapter 1, God said that he intended to make man in his image. Let us make man in our image. That's a difficult statement to understand. In what way are we made in God's image? And there's probably any number of answers we could give to that question. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Let me suggest that at least part of being made in God's image may have to do with the fact that we are made in three forms or in three parts, and yet we are one entity, just like God. You ever thought about that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul describes that we have three parts within us. Three things make us up. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit, Paul says. Body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, what Paul is doing is he's praying that God would preserve us completely. Your whole body, soul, and spirit being preserved until he comes. But we have this kind of three-part makeup in ourselves. Just like God is comprised of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are comprised of three elements. Those components are separate. Your body is not your soul, is not your spirit. Those are three separate kinds of parts of you, and the Bible teaches that those parts can be ripped apart from one another. Your soul and your spirit will not always be connected to your body. In fact, that's what death is. Ecclesiastes talks about death being when the soul returns to God and the body returns to the ground. There's a separation there. But is that body any less you because the soul isn't in it? I would say no. That is you. That is your body. Is that soul any less you because it no longer has a body attached to it? Well, no, that's that person. That's their soul. They're in heaven with God. You know, we talk like that. And yet we understand that God intended for body, soul, and spirit to all be together. That's the way God created us. Three in one. It's impossible for you to be fully you if one of these elements is missing. But each element is also uniquely you in and of itself. So I think there's maybe an illustration. And there again, you know, thanks for muddying that water, Andrew. Like, we don't even understand what a spirit and a soul is, but challenging. But I think it's a biblical illustration to help us begin to grasp and think about what God is. Second biblical analogy I want to share with you is the church. We here in this place are made to teach ourselves something about God and His nature. I actually want to turn over to John 17 for this, and I want to read to you the words of Jesus in John 17. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus prays here to the Father. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, he says, for the disciples that are right there in his presence, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So he says, I'm not just praying for my disciples currently, but for all my disciples after these are long gone. He says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus says, my prayer to God is that my disciples would be united together, that they would be bonded together with this kind of relationship. And he says, the kind of relationship I want my people to have in the church is the same kind of relationship I have with you, God. All of a sudden, the church becomes sort of a living illustration, the nature of God. We certainly don't merge into one monstrosity of a person when we join a church, but we do become a functioning body with a singular aim. There are many of us, and yet we join together in unity with one purpose, one goal, as one church. In some limited way, I think this might help us understand the unity that the Father and the Son share in that they are both God. One last illustration I'll share with you that I think in the Bible helps us see what this relationship is like between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is marriage. In marriage, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, God sets down sort of the initial instruction about marriage, kind of establishes what marriage is going to look like. And he says that these two people are going to become one flesh. That's the intention in marriage. Marriage creates one out of two individuals. And although marriage is never explicitly compared to the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Scripture, the similarity there is striking, I think. Separate individuals becoming one unit. But they do not lose their individuality. They do not lose their personality. And even though a husband and wife are equal in their nature, they're both humans. They're both endowed with God's image. They both are body, soul, and spirit. There's nothing different about them in their nature. They do take on different roles in the marriage, just as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit take on a variety of roles in their unity. Knowing God has to be our highest pursuit, doesn't it? That has to be what we focus on. Knowing God and understanding Him. And although we may never fully grasp everything about God's nature, I hope that we long to. I hope that that's a goal of yours. to read God's word so that you can better understand him. I think when we open the Bible, there's a lot of things there to see about God, obviously. But when it comes to his nature, as we've been discussing today, I think we can know a few things. Yahweh is one, but he exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are equal, but each has a different role. And these three separate beings are inseparably united in their purpose, in their mission, and in their mindset. And in that way, I think they can say, there is one God. There is one Yahweh. And only he is God. I wish so much that I was able to more fully grasp these concepts and more helpfully explain them. I can see the texts, I can read the Bible, and I can see what it says. And I can tell you what the text says, as you can easily read them for yourselves, and I could probably explain them even better than I could. But I struggle to wrap my mind around what exactly God is, how to think about God. And I imagine that I will probably struggle to understand God my whole life, because God is greater than me. It shouldn't surprise us that we struggle to understand God. In fact, in a strange way, that should bring us comfort. Because of God's greatness, that's why we can't fully comprehend, try as we might. The fact that our God, who is far superior to us, who is so great that our minds can't even fathom his very nature and essence, that God thinks about me, my needs. That's incomprehensible. As incomprehensible as our God is, it is all the more incomprehensible that he sees fit to look after us, to love us, care for us. This enormously great God that we serve wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship with you. So I want to ask you before we sing one more song, if you know God. Not if you know everything about him, because I don't know that we'll ever get there. But do you know God, and do you have a relationship with him? And if you don't, we would love to study with you and share what we know about God with you. If we can help you, if we can serve you, as you try to serve the Lord, why don't you come and let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.